Thank you for your cheers and rallying people for me. That's great. Nothing makes you ready to speak in front of a big group of people like Niall. Just getting everyone to cheer. That was just wonderful. So I'm so excited for winter retreat. Who's been to a Chi Alpha retreat before? So there's a fair number of you who haven't, and this is your great opportunity to do that. And if you think that you can just leave right away and not sign up, I would just ask you to consider going back to one of those tables in the back before you leave and just signing up, giving it a chance. What's the worst that could happen? Nothing. Yep. You encounter God. He changes your life. I don't know. That's not so bad. Anyway, I digress. So tonight, well, I always open up with a funny childhood story, and I hope that that doesn't bother anyone. It shouldn't, because I humble myself to tell you my strange, strange childhood, and that should bring you comfort and joy. Who had a strange childhood, or was strange as a child? I really was. I have an identical twin sister. I should have put a picture of her on the screen, but I didn't. Anyway, so Deb is my sister, and we did the strangest things. I think we were homeschooled until I was in ninth grade, and then my dad, who was the principal, kicked us out because we were disrespectful. So we had to go to public school, which was probably good, but we had so much extra time because we finished our school by noon, and then my mom would just kick us out of the house because she had to get work done, and she just made us go outside, and so we played outside, and she just let us kind of do whatever we wanted within reason, but sometimes she didn't know what we did, and that led us to some trouble. And I remember one particular time that my sister and I, we always, I think if we were children today, the phrase "full send" would be our mantra, because that's kind of what we did. And I remember there was one moment where we just kept like daring each other to do something like more extreme on a bicycle, and we were probably way too old for this. But we started off with like doing no hands on a bike, pretty standard, and then it was like no hands and no feet, and see how far you can make it, and then that wasn't good enough, so I dared her to do no hands, no feet, and her eyes closed. And so, of course, she full send committed to it. And I remember vividly her riding down our sidewalk and just like wobbling with her eyes closed on her bike, and she ran right into a bush, and that was what stopped her, which is probably one of the better things. It was that or like a giant elm tree, and that was going to be way worse. Anyway, she was fully committed to trying to one-up me and trying to complete this task, and she did a pretty good job. And so tonight, we're talking about commitment, which when I say the word commitment, who gets kind of a yucky feeling? Like, oh, I don't want to talk about commitment. Just like, okay, there's a few honest people. Commitment's not the most fun thing to talk about. It's not the most fun thing to carry out in your life, right? Especially if commitment means that you have to do something and follow through with something that you wish that you wouldn't have committed to. Who's been there before? Yes, thank you. I have some honesty again. So tonight we're talking about the importance of commitment, and I want to start, before we get into the main text, with talking about the first point. So this is actually for Dalton out there. This is a four-point sermon. You're welcome. We're changing things up. Most of the time we do three-point sermons. But the first and I would say most important point, if you check out after this point, at least this one will hopefully speak to you, is that we exercise commitment as believers because commitment is in God's character. And that's first and foremost why commitment is important. And every principle in the Christian faith, the reason why it's important is because of God's character, not because it makes us better as people, not because it's good or whatever reason you might think of, but the most important reason behind any Christian principle is because it reflects God's character. And if something doesn't reflect God's character, you know that it's not a Christian principle, or shouldn't be. Anyway, Malachi 3:6 quickly just says, "I, the Lord God, do not change." God promises in his word that he does not change. He's committed to his character, and he doesn't change on like different whims or feelings that he has. He is who he is through and through, which is great news for us. And I was listening to this podcast today, and I wanted to pull out this point that they made in the podcast, is that Jesus Christ, and I think this is the best like example of God's character of commitment, is that Jesus Christ, when he was about to go and die on the cross, he was spending like his last hours with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to God, knowing that he was about to go to his death on the cross and die for humanity. And he was praying and asking God, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me, is what he said. If there's any other way to conquer sin and conquer death, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it, which is fair. And that moment he made a resolution in his heart, this is the only way, and I'm going to do it. And the point is that the victory over sin wasn't just won on the cross, but it was started in the garden with commitment by Jesus Christ to full send, commit to dying on the cross for our sins, a gruesome and horrible death. And isn't that the best example of commitment that you could ever think of? And I love that God, when Jesus Christ came to be human, he took on the form of the creation, and he led by example in that. And so he leads by example of what commitment looks like by giving the ultimate sacrifice and committing to that. That if that doesn't get you excited, that you have a God that didn't just sit distantly on a throne and expect you to fulfill all of these random purposes, but he sent his son, who is fully God and fully man, to carry out and show you the example of what it looks like to follow Christ, to follow him. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will, because God isn't distant and he's not asking us to do things that he hasn't already done. And so when I talk about commitment, I want you to be thinking, this is the character and nature of God. And how do I reflect that best in my daily life? Through the act of commitment. And another thing that is such good news in this is that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we can guarantee that his character is full commitment, that he doesn't back on his word, is that when he says in his word that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he means it. He doesn't cancel us based on our past sins or past mistakes. And that's so countercultural right now, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, we can guarantee because of his character that because he's never going to disown us based on something we did or something we might do. That's not in his character. He doesn't use public shame or threats to coax us into repentance. But Romans 2:4 says that his kindness actually leads us to repentance. And repentance is turning away from our actions of sin and turning towards him. What a countercultural God we serve. And we can guarantee that he is who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's not going to change that. And that brings me so much assurance that I don't have to live in fear that one day God's going to find out some nasty sin that I committed and he's going to be like, I don't want anything to do with you. That's not God's character, because he says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's move on. The main text that I'm talking about today is in Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah was a prophet to the Israelites in the Old Testament, and God used prophets to communicate to his people, the Israelites, what his will was. And a lot of times it was to bring correction to their life. And so Jeremiah came at a time when the Israelites were walking away from God, and they were worshiping other gods, other idols, and they weren't following him at all. And he was sending Jeremiah to warn them. And we're going to pick up in chapter 35, and I'll just do a little preface because we're going to start in verse 6. But Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord, and God asks him to go to this family group called the Rechabites. You guys can say that with me because it's a strange word, the Rechabites. So he goes to the Rechabites, and God, so the Rechabites had this strange commitment from their forefathers to that they weren't going to drink any alcohol, they weren't going to live in tents as nomads, they were never going to build an actual house or dwelling place, they were always going to live as nomads. And so Jeremiah gets this word from God to go to the Rechabites and to offer, bring them into the temple, which is where they like worshiped God and made sacrifices, and to offer them wine to drink. What a strange thing for God to ask Jeremiah to do, right? And there's a point to all of this. But anyway, in verse 6, Jeremiah offers the Rechabites wine, and they replied, "We do not drink wine because our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seeds, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads." Just an interesting command, right? And so Jeremiah offers this to them, and I'll tell you what their response is in just a little bit. Actually, no, sorry, I got sidetracked. So they respond to Jeremiah, and they say, "Absolutely not, we're not going to do that. This is what our forefathers told us to do, and we're not going to take the wine that you offered us," which is kind of a bold move, because Jeremiah was a prophet of God, so it would be like going into like a well-known pastor's house, and he offers you something to drink, and you say no out of principle. And so it's just kind of a little bit of an awkward thing. But there's three things I want us to learn from the Rechabites. And the first one is that commitment isn't always convenient. So you may think that they got this command from their forefathers and it was like just Grandpa Jehonadab and he was telling them this and it was just like one generation away. And so it's like super easy to follow, right? Because you heard it from Grandpa that you weren't supposed to drink wine and you're supposed to live as nomads. But up until this point, it had been 240 years since they got this original command from Jehonadab. That's a long time, isn't it? And how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about that. Like, how many of you, when you hear a rule that was intended for somebody else, you're like, "I don't want to follow that. That doesn't make any sense for me now," right? Then could you imagine this, like, seemingly stupid rule that this family is following for 240 years? Like, not an easy rule to follow. And they're doing that, and they're following through and staying 100% committed to what their forefather said for 240 years to this point. And it makes me think about how in the garden, way back in Genesis, how Adam got this rule from God he could eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he got that command directly from God, and then Eve was created, and she got the command from Adam. And so when she was tempted by the devil to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she immediately, the devil uses tactics, and he said, "Well, did God really say that?" And so he's bringing this principle of like, you didn't hear that directly from God, so do you think that you misunderstood? Because God didn't tell you, he told Adam. And that's a temptation that the devil brings, like as a trend in our lives, isn't it? Did God really tell you that, or do you just hear that from somebody? Is that possible? Like, Paul just wrote that down in the Bible as a sin, but that was something Paul heard. That might not be for you. Did God really tell you that? And isn't it funny how the devil uses the same tactics as he did way back in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, and he uses them today to get us to doubt what God actually said and doubt why we should commit to obedience to God. See, the Rechabites had every excuse. They had great excuses to break their commitment. A prophet just offered them a drink. Why could that be so wrong? But they chose to follow their commitments and follow through with it because that's what they knew the right thing to do. How many times do we break our commitments because something seems like a good opportunity? And I know that there's a practical side. Sometimes we have to back out of things because of just like really practical reasons, right? I'm not saying 100% across the board you can never back out of any commitment or you're walking in sin. But as a principle, how many times do we say no or do we break our commitments because of a good opportunity? We have a culture of convenience that counteracts the culture of commitment. And I think what it comes out really easily is making soft commitments is such a cultural thing. Like, I'm going to wait till the last minute to commit to that thing because what if a better opportunity arises? And we basically spread ourselves with half yeses and finally at the last minute will fully commit to one thing. I remember when I was in small group, when I was in Chi Alpha, and my small group leader was our academic advisor's wife. And so she was an older lady, and she had us over for dinner every week. And so she sent out a text and asked everyone to let her know if they were coming so she knew how much to make, right? And I remember I showed up a little bit early, and she's like, "Aaron, do you mind if I ask you a question?" And I was like, "Sure." And she's like, "What's wrong with your generation?" And I was like, who's ever had an older person say that to them? Like, "What's wrong with your generation?" And I was like, that's kind of offending. And I was like, probably a lot of things. I don't know. And she's like, "I sent a text out to every single person, and you and only one other person from our group responded." And then sure enough, a bunch of people showed up for dinner. And she's like, "Why don't you guys want to commit to anything? Why is that so hard for you?" And it got me thinking and stirring in my heart this, like, why is it hard for us to commit? What is it about commitment that is so challenging? Because commitment is God's character. In James 5:12, it says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear by either heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." See, people used to swear by something bigger than them because their own character couldn't back up their commitment, right? And so in the Bible, it says to be somebody basically that has enough integrity that your yes can be yes and your no can be no. And people understand that. I remember I had a friend that every time we hung out, I was so used to her backing out that I would always make secondary plans. Because almost every single time we had plans, she would cancel at the last minute. And so, but what a sad thing to have be your character, that your friends know that you're always going to back out, and so they make secondary plans. That's the reason that that's so hard for us, or that kind of puts a bad taste in our mouth, is because it's so contrary to who God is. The second thing, so commitment isn't always convenient. The second thing is that when we reflect God's character, we are blessed. Reflecting God's character brings blessing in our lives. Jeremiah 35:18-19, so later on, it says, "Then Jeremiah," so after the Rechabites had said, "No, we're not going to drink this wine," Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather, Jehonadab, and have followed all of his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me." What a great promise from God that there's a guarantee that somebody in their family line would always be walking with God. And there's a blessing that follows when we reflect God's character. And it's not based off of our actions. Our actions don't necessarily bring the blessing. So it's not like, okay, if I'm this much committed, I'll be this much blessed. Like, that is not the heart. But when we reflect God's character, blessing happens because of God's character, not our actions. Blessing follows commitment. We must respond to God's character with commitment, because that's how Jesus led us to act and to respond. The next point is that lacking commitment costs us something, or commitment in general costs us something. Isn't that true, though? It's not just when we lack commitment that it costs us, that any type of commitment is costly. In verses 17 through 16, it says, "The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command of their forefathers the forefathers gave them. But these people," he's talking to the Israelites who weren't following God, "these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer." That is a heavy piece of scripture, isn't it? But the thing is, God's not just acting out of spite. He's letting them receive the consequences of their actions. So lacking commitment, and commitment in general, costs us. When I was in college, I felt like I was supposed to commit to a year of not dating. And at the time, I was like, oh, that'll be super easy because there's no prospects in my life. So I was like, sure, God, I'll do that. And who's ever like followed God into something, you're like, oh, that's going to be super easy. And then it turns out that it's challenging because it's a commitment. And I remember a couple months into this, I had met this guy through some mutual friends, and he was really cool, so we started texting, but we weren't dating. There's no title on it, so I wasn't walking like in disobedience to God, right? And so I was texting him, and then we got to be really good friends, and we talked all the time, and I was like, okay. All of a sudden, I started getting convicted, and it was like everything I was reading in God's word was about walking in sin. I was reading Psalms where it talks about David, and he's like, when I kept quiet about my sin, my bones wasted away, and I was like, oh, that's how I feel. And I remember this moment of like, I felt so guilty because I wanted to like hide our conversations from people who knew I had made this commitment because I knew it was wrong. And if you ever feel like you have to hide or like explain what you're doing or defend what you're doing, I just ask you to think about it. Is this worth it? So anyway, that's a side note. I just remember coming to terms and realizing, Aaron, you're being stupid. Like, you got to stop this. And I knew at that time that if I just said like, hey, this isn't working out, or if I just like ghosted him, that wasn't even a term back when this happened, but that's what I wanted to do, like that it would just, like, it would all dissolve and I wouldn't have to deal with the conflict or like the consequences of my sin. But I knew that that wasn't okay. And so I remember talking to him and saying, listen, God told me in April or May, whenever it was, that I wasn't supposed to date for a year. I know we're not dating, but we're talking all the time. This is pretty much a relationship. And I want to apologize to you, because my disobedience is going to cause you pain, and I can't talk to you anymore. And it's not your fault, but it's my fault, because I decided to disobey God. And it was painful, to be honest, but it also brought so much freedom. And I am so thankful that I did that. Because after, and this doesn't always happen, but after I finally cut that out of my life, I did complete the year of not dating, and it was like a week later that I met Steve randomly at a wedding. And I just want to encourage you, like, committing to something costs you something, right? But lacking commitment costs you so much more. See, the cost of my commitment was, like, my own pride, right? And sometimes when we commit to something, the cost is up front. Like, for the Rechabites, they didn't get blessed by God until they fully committed in front of Jeremiah, right? So the cost was up front for them. Like, they had to say no to a prophet of God and put their pride on the line. But the blessing was that a descendant would always be following God from their family. What a beautiful blessing. And for when we walk in disobedience or lack of commitment, a lot of times the blessing's on the front end, right? And it's not really a blessing, but it feels like it. We get to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. And that's kind of nice sometimes, right? But then the cost is always on the back end. And the cost is not living in God's protection. God letting the consequences of our sin play out in our lives like he did with the Israelites. See, we have free will to choose our choices or our actions, right? But our free will does not cover a choice for our consequences. We get to choose our actions, but we never get to choose consequences in our life, which is a sobering, sobering fact. So the cost of lacking commitment plays out in our life. If I could have just Marty, if you mind playing up at the piano, the worship team can just come up actually as I close. So look, the cost of lacking commitment is that we won't stand strong in our faith during hard times. We often feel like commitment stacks on itself, right? Like, everything starts small in our lives. You don't just like wake up one day with $1 million unless maybe you won the lottery, but you like build that through earning and working hard, right? So everything starts small. And that's the same with commitments. If we fail to stay committed in the really small things, it's going to be hard to be committed to our faith during hard times. cost of lacking commitment can look like us falling into sin despite our attempts to holiness. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect if we're committed. That's not what I'm saying. But when we have a commitment issue in our life, it's hard to stay obedient to God when sin seems really enticing and seems like that blessing's going to be so upfront and we don't think about the cost of it. We represent God poorly as a cost of lacking commitment. In 1 John 2:5, it says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him." There's a value to keeping our word. And we reflect God accurately when we do that. Almost most importantly is the cost of lacking commitment is that our view of God's committed nature gets skewed. We begin to not trust that he is who he says he is, that his yes is indeed a yes. Every one of God's promises can't be taken as a promise if we don't value commitment, right? And it's so beautiful. The promise in John 14:27 is that peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. And if we believe wholeheartedly that God has a committed nature, we know that to be true, that he promises peace in our life. He gives it to us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." The cost of lacking commitment is we can't guarantee anymore. It's hard to believe that when God says that he will help us, that he will uphold us, that that can be true, because commitment isn't a value. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." What a beautiful promise from God, the committed God. But most of all, the cost of commitment, when it's not a value, is we can't truly believe that when God says in John 3:16 that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Believing God's promises, I do believe, is correlated with us acting out commitment in our life. And I encourage you, I just have three questions as I close. The first one is I want you to ask yourselves in our closing time is, how do I view God's commitment? Do I view that God is fully committed to his promises? Or do I have trouble seeing that? The second question is asking yourself, is there an area that I lack commitment? Is my yes really dependable? And the third thing is, has God called you to do something or to not do something and you haven't put it into action? And I encourage you tonight to make that next step, that Garden of Gethsemane moment where you say, this is going to cost me something, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to commit to it. And I'm just going to pray over you guys. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. The first thing I'd like to pray for is if there's anyone that hasn't taken and believed that John 3:16 verse, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, and you would like to put your hope in Jesus Christ tonight, would you raise your hand? And if that's for you, I'm just going to ask you to repeat in your heart after me. God, I recognize that I have sin in my life. And I accept your salvation, your saving power. When your son died on the cross and conquered sin, I accept that. And I choose to turn from my sin tonight. If commitment has been an issue in your life, if you feel maybe the Holy Spirit convicting you, I just encourage you, would you raise your hand? I would love to pray for you tonight. God, I just pray for every student in this room that commitment has been a hard thing for them, or following through, maybe just being a dependable person, or following through with what you've asked them to do, God. And I just pray that you would just give them just an excitement to walk with you, an excitement to walk in obedience with you tonight, God. We just thank you and we praise you. We're just going to take a little time to worship and to reflect on maybe what God is speaking to you tonight.
answer.